The first 2,000 years of human history began with the Lord God creating the heavens and the earth. And during this first period of 2,000 years, humanity sinned against their Creator, and they brought sin, death, and judgment into the world. Yet in the midst of judgment, the Lord promised that the offspring of the woman would crush Satan's head. As history of redemption unfolded, the Lord advanced his plan of salvation by choosing one nation, the nation of Israel, through whom he would bless all nations. Over the next four centuries, beginning with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this nation of Israel grew into a mighty nation, and eventually they were enslaved in Egypt. But the Lord God remembered his covenant, and he raised up Moses as a leader. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he delivered Israel from slavery. And he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there he gave them the law to teach them how to live as the covenant people of God. He also promised to bring them into the land which he swore to give to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because they sinned and wouldn't trust him, the Lord then led them in the wilderness for 40 years to humble them until the generation of rebels had died. With that, Moses had run his course, and Joshua, his assistant, took over the reins. Israel was now ready to enter the promised land. Over the next 25 years, Joshua led the people of Israel as they conquered the land, divided it amongst the tribes of Israel, and settled there just as the Lord had promised. So we've covered the early history, 2,000 years, the patriarchs and the Exodus, 430 years, the wilderness wanderings and the conquest, 65 years. The next era was that of the judges. Over a period of more than three centuries, life in Israel was characterized by cycles of sin, oppression by their surrounding enemies, calling out to the Lord, and the Lord raising new judges through whom he delivered his people. The last verse in the book of Judges sums up the situation in Israel in these words: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." What a situation. This is the sad state of affairs in Israel as we turn to the books of Samuel. Though God was their king, everyone acted as though they were their own master. And this set the table for the next era of redemptive history, in which God would establish a royal line, the line of David. And from this David would one day come Jesus, Messiah, God, Son of God, Savior, who would be the ultimate king, not just over Israel, but over all the nations. 1 Samuel starts in a very surprising way. It begins not with the Davidic line, nor even with the tribe of Judah, but with a seemingly insignificant man from the hill country of Ephraim. Yet, he wasn't insignificant in God's purposes. God chose Elkanah, the Ephraimite, and his family to play an important role as he established the United Kingdom of Israel. As soon as Elkanah is introduced, however, the focus shifts to his humble wife, Hannah, who takes center stage. In 1 Samuel 1, we see Hannah burdened with a deep problem, bringing it to the Lord in a moving prayer. And when he grants her request, she makes a significant presentation of her son to him. Through these events, the Lord raises up Samuel, whom he will use to prepare the way for the divine king. Join me as we consider 1 Samuel 1 under the four headings: Hannah's problem, Hannah's prayer, God's answer, Hannah's presentation. So firstly, Hannah's problem. In many ways, Hannah had almost everything a godly woman could want. She was part of God's covenant people, and she was married to a man, Elkanah, who loved her dearly. And he showed his love to her, both in his action and also in his words of affection. What is more, Elkanah was a godly and a very devout man who led his family in the worship of God. Being in such a happy marriage and part of such a blessed people, one would have thought that Hannah had the perfect life. But no, she had a deep burden. She had a painful and pressing problem. What was Hannah's problem? She was barren. She could have no children. In those days, childlessness was a big issue. Children provided support in your old age. They carried forward the family name, and they preserved the family estate. Childlessness could also bring social shame and a stigma. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Blessed, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Now, since children are a great gift and a reward from God, obviously he withheld it from Hannah. We're told twice in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Lord had closed her womb. Why? Why would that happen? Some would conclude that she displeased God. Perhaps she had this secret sin, and so she was under a curse. And so they would view Hannah with suspicion. You know what people are like. How cruel they can be, and then at the same time, how wrong. Haven't they read their Bibles? Have they forgotten the fact that very godly women before Hannah were also barren? Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Samson's mother. They were all unable to have children. And then, out of nothing, against all odds, God opened their wombs. And they gave birth not to a bunch of nobodies. These special ladies brought forth patriarchs and judges into the world. And God used their sons to change the course of history. But evidently, the fact that God used godly women before Hannah, who were all barren, to raise remarkably spiritual leaders, wasn't much of a comfort to Hannah. And this brings us to the second part of her problem. Not only was she unable to bear children, she was unable to cope with it emotionally. Why? Her husband married another woman, Peninnah. And quite possibly he did that because she couldn't bear him children. And that would have been painful. And if it wasn't painful enough, well, Peninnah was a pest. She was responsible for a whole range of emotions, none of them associated with happiness. Peninnah provoked and irritated Hannah to the point of driving her to tears and her losing her appetite. She managed to annoy and anger Hannah for years. Year after year, she would rub in the fact that Hannah just couldn't fall pregnant. Now, Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, helps us to imagine the situation. Imagine a typical family meal with Peninnah speaking to one of her children while Hannah was there. And Peninnah starts, "Now, do all you children have food? Dear me, there are so many of you. It's hard to keep track. Mommy, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children. What did you say, dear?" "I said, Miss Hannah does not have any children." "Miss Hannah, oh yes, that's right. She doesn't have any children." "Doesn't she want children?" "Oh yes, she wants children very, very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah? Don't you wish to have children too? Doesn't Daddy want Mrs. Hannah to have any kids?" "Oh yes, he does. But Miss Hannah keeps disappointing him. She just can't have kids." "Why not?" "Why? Because God doesn't let her." "Does God not like Mrs. Hannah?" "Well, I don't know. What do you think?" "Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you I'm pregnant again? And do you think you'll ever get pregnant like me?" Now, this was enough to crush the spirit of the strongest person. Verse 8 tells us that it left Hannah downhearted, or more literally, heart-shattered. Hannah's barrenness and Peninnah's ungodliness toward her left Hannah gutted. And Elkanah could see his wife, and he tried to help her, and he gave her a double portion of meat for the sacrificial meal. And he tried to console her by the fact that he was more worth to her than 10 sons. But even that couldn't lift Hannah's spirit. Yes, Hannah had a great husband, but she also had a grave problem. She couldn't have children, and Peninnah made sure she never forgot that fact. So what does Hannah do? What would you do in her shoes? Perhaps punch Peninnah in the nose would help. But that's not what Hannah did. She went to the house of God and she prayed. And this brings us to the second point of Hannah of the sermon, Hannah's prayer. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 11, Hannah comes into the presence of the Lord and she prays, addressing the Lord as the Lord of hosts. In this chapter, we have the first occurrence of a title for God in Scripture, and it is Jehovah Tsevaot. And it means the Lord of the armies, the sovereign king who commands every power and every army in heaven and on earth. And so when Hannah prayed to the Lord, she was acutely aware of who she was praying to. She was praying to the Lord who has infinite power, authority, and resources. The only one who could help her with her problem. And this raises a question for us. When we pray, do we have a sense of who we're praying to? Do we actually believe that God has the ability to answer our prayers? Hannah did. What does Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 tell us? The Lord is able to do what? Abundantly more than all we can ask or think. God is able not to just do more, but immeasurably more than we ask or think. And so when Hannah prayed, she knew that she was praying to the Almighty. She prayed to the Lord of hosts. But what did she pray? The content of Hannah's prayer is there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Have a look. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tzevaot, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall not touch his head. Can you see how she prays? Hannah prays, if you will, then I will. If you will give me a son, then I will give him back to you. She wasn't simply asking God for a child to satisfy her longing. She was asking for a son whom she wanted to offer in service to God. And not just to service, but all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. This language points to lifelong consecration as what we call in the Bible a Nazarite. It reminds us of Samson, who was set apart to God from the womb. Hannah, therefore, was promising her son, whom she would then wholly give back to God in devoted service to him. Now notice how Hannah approaches the Lord. She asks him to look upon her affliction, to remember her, and not to forget her, and to give her a son. And notice she three times calls herself what? Your servant. So she comes boldly, yet subserviently. She knows that she's utterly dependent on God's mercy. A servant doesn't come with demands. A servant comes with submission. And this is helpful for the way that we pray. Why do we ask God for something? What are our motives when we ask? Are we merely asking because we want something for ourselves? Or is it because we genuinely seek to honor and serve God? When our desires are brought under God's purposes, our prayers take a different shape. We still ask boldly, but we learn to come to God as servants committed to his purposes, trusting that whatever the Lord will give is what will be for our good and for his glory. So Hannah prayed for a son for a good reason. But how did she pray? Notice. In verse 10, she was deeply distressed. And she wept bitterly as she prayed. She explains in verse 15 and 16, I am a woman troubled in spirit. For all day long, I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So Hannah opened her heart to the Lord, and she held nothing back. You get the idea that if Hannah was a bottle full of content, she took that bottle and she poured it out completely before God. Now, this kind of prayer is an embarrassment to some. It was certainly an embarrassment to the priest Eli, who saw it. And when he saw Hannah praying so intensely, he assumed that she was drunk. And he rebuked her as a worthless and a wicked woman. Nothing could have been further from the truth. There is something wonderfully godly about Hannah's prayer. She didn't hide her pain or conceal her emotions before God. Is that how we pray? Her example certainly encourages us to do that. And just by the way, sometimes God presses us into a space where we become so uncomfortable and so grieved and so crushed. Why does he do that? He wants us to pray. He wants to get some emotion out of us. Is it not amazing that the infinite, holy, and majestic God gives us the freedom and the safety to pour out our souls before him? God can handle our emotions, our tears. He isn't embarrassed when we are coming to him with our deepest longings, our deepest struggles, and our deepest sorrows. We can and should tell God what is really on our hearts. Prayer isn't meant to be a cold, cut-and-dried ritual, lacking emotion and spiritual intensity. I'm not saying we should all get over-emotional and lose complete logic in what we're praying. But let's not leave our emotion and our hearts behind when we pray. Prayer is coming sincerely into the presence of our loving Heavenly Father, bringing before him what is truly on our hearts, and trusting him with it. Sometimes it is so dangerous to tell other people what's on your heart, because you can't trust them with that. But we can trust God, can't we? Let's recap. We've seen that Hannah responded to her problem by praying. In a prayer, she consciously addressed the Lord of hosts. She poured out her soul to him, both in what she asked and how she asked. And this brings us to the Lord's response. How did he respond? Did he answer? Verse 19 and 20 leaves us in no doubt. Let us read that again. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked him from the Lord. We're told that the Lord remembered Hannah. Does this mean that God had forgotten her? Sometimes it feels like that. When we pray, does it feel to you like God might have forgotten you? God never forgets. But remember is code word in the Bible for God's time to act. When God remembered Noah, he caused the flood waters to subside. When Israel groaned under their slavery in Egypt, the Lord remembered his covenant. And that is when he acted with a strong hand to deliver his people. Similarly, in verse 20, when the Lord remembered Hannah, he opened her womb and she became pregnant. There's a time that God remembers. And God heard Hannah's prayer, and in his perfect timing, he granted her what she asked for. And so she called the son Samuel, a beautiful name, of which part of it is El, Elohim, God. And so God heard. She said, for I have asked him from the Lord. And to Hannah, Samuel was the answer to her prayer, the son that she had asked the Lord for. Now there are hints earlier in the text that the Lord actually heard her. Before the answer became visible, after Eli realized that he terribly misjudged Hannah, He blessed her. And he prayed that God would grant her request. Basically said, God will grant you your request, not even knowing what it is. Then in verse 18, we see that suddenly Hannah got up, her face changed, and she was sad no longer. Her circumstances hadn't changed outwardly. She was still childless. But something changed inside of her. She had brought her burden to God. She left it with Him. And she departed with what? Peace in her heart. Do we have that approach to God? Coming to Him and pray until He gives us peace. And when He gives us peace, we know God in His good time will answer. God's timing is perfect. And this is the confidence that we can have. Listen to 1 John chapter 5 verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So Hannah had a problem, then she prayed, and the Lord heard. In His time, He answered. Let's move to the last point of the sermon. Hannah's response. How did she respond to the Lord? Well, she kept her promise. She fulfilled her vow by presenting Samuel to the Lord. Now, in those days, if a married woman made a rash promise to God, her husband could overrule that. And the Lord would release the wife from that obligation. Did you know? It'd be lovely to be a woman. But Elkanah didn't do that. He didn't release her. Elkanah joined his wife in presenting a vow to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 21, we see him, once the child Samuel is born, he goes and he provides the vow offering to the Lord. And then in verse 20, he supported his wife, who wished to first wean the son before presenting him to the Lord. And then Elkanah said something extraordinary. He said there, "Only may the Lord establish His word." Elkanah rested in the sovereignty of God. He entrusted Hannah's vow, Samuel's future, and everything else in the hands of God. Whatever God had purposed for this son, He shall establish. This is a man of faith speaking. And Hannah did exactly what she promised. When Samuel was weaned, probably at 3 years of age, she took him to Shiloh to go and present him to the Lord. We see that in verses 24 to 28. Now notice, when Hannah went, she brought a bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And when we look at what the law prescribed for a vow offering, she brought so much more. But that wasn't what was the greatest of what she brought. She brought a son. When Hannah brought him before Samuel, she reminded Samuel that she was the woman who stood there praying in his presence. What a remarkable reversal. The broken-hearted woman Eli had once mistaken as a drunkard was now standing before him with the answer to her prayer. And then Hannah said, "Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Hannah asked the Lord for a son, and the Lord gave him. And then she took the son and she gave him back to the Lord. He was still her son, but she recognized that he's ultimately belonging to God and should be devoted to God in service for life. And it gives us a picture of stewardship. God's gifts ultimately belong to Him. And therefore, we should be willing to surrender back to Him for His glory what He gives to us. Hannah desperately wanted a son for years of agony. She prayed, and finally, when he arrives, what does she do? She gives him back to the Lord. This was no small act of faith. We could go into that if we read the story and we see the situation in Israel, to take that young boy, taking to Eli, whose two sons were two rotten scoundrels, and leave him there at the temple was no small act of faith. And how wonderfully God used Samuel. He became a faithful prophet, priest, and judge in Israel. He wasn't only the answer to Hannah's prayer. He was the answer to the nation's problem. So what about us? Are we good stewards of the gifts that God gives us? Our talents, our health, our opportunities, resources, connections, and everything else that God gives to us as beautiful, wonderful gifts. What are we doing with them? Are we giving them back to the Lord in service to Him? 1 Samuel chapter 1 ends so beautifully. Hannah began in barrenness and grief, weeping before the Lord. She returns to the same place with her son, rejoicing and worshiping the Lord. The Lord closed her womb. Hannah prayed. The Lord heard her prayer, and He opened her womb. The Lord gave her a son. She gave him back to God. Let's close. What did we learn tonight? We have learned that we must take our burdens to the Lord in prayer. And when we pray, we must remember who it is we're praying to, the Lord of hosts. He has all the power, the resources at His disposal. Therefore, we should come to Him and pray boldly, humbly, submissively, wholeheartedly, and for His glory. And when the Lord gives us gifts, we should gratefully offer it to Him in service. I don't know what burden you're carrying tonight. Perhaps it's something like Hannah's problem. Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord and pour out your soul before Him and trust Him with your burden and trust Him for the answer. But there's something bigger about this story. God wasn't merely answering Hannah's personal prayer. He was advancing His sovereign plan of salvation. Samuel would anoint David as king, and through David's line would come the supreme king, Jesus Christ Himself. Hannah received a son and gave him back to the Lord. The Lord God gave His son for us. And so whatever our burdens are, let's bring them to the Lord, because we can trust knowing that He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him give us all things that we need? And because He has given us the greatest gift already, we can freely and joyfully offer whatever we have and receive, even our very selves, back to the Lord in devoted service. And may God encourage your heart tonight. Amen.